This evening's scripture reading will come from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, if you want to open up your Bibles. It'll be Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please.
Good evening. Great to see everyone again tonight. It's been a great day. I hope that you've had a great day. It's a beautiful evening. This morning, I mentioned how much I enjoy this time of year, the holidays, and all the wonderful things that go along with it, and how much I try to enjoy every moment of it and take all of it in. But you know, there is one thing about the holidays that kind of has a bad reputation, that doesn't have a good connotation with it, and that's fruitcake. That's kind of like the classic, unfavorable gift, I guess, that you could get. Tonight we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which has a good connotation. That's as close as I could come to having two kind of holiday-themed lessons for Sunday is, not fruitcake, but fruit of the Spirit. That's as close as I could do, so that'll have to work for tonight. So we are going to study the fruit of the Spirit this evening, and really kind of look at it from two different perspectives. Of course, we have the works of the flesh contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. So I want us to kind of consider the differences between those, and then at the end, we'll just close with some thoughts about being able to identify the fruit of the Spirit. So we will begin, as we just read in Galatians chapter 5, we heard verses 16 and 17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. Now, the New Testament is inspired. It is the Word of God. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So following the Spirit is to live according to the teachings of Christ. That is what we mean when we say living by the Spirit. There is no alternative way. There's no other path to righteousness. Jesus is the only way to get to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And anything other than that is wholly incompatible with God. I might have shared this before, but I think it's a really neat story and a cool illustration. I heard my father say this many years ago. He didn't come up with it. I mean, it's an old telling, but I remember him telling it one time. An old Cherokee Indian chief was teaching his grandson about life. He said, "A fight is going on inside me," he told the young boy. "A fight between two wolves. The dark one is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego." He continued, "The light wolf is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside you, grandson, and inside of every other person on the face of this earth." The grandson ponders this for a moment and then asked, "Grandfather, which wolf will win?" The old Cherokee smiled and simply said, "The one you feed." And that really, stuck with me. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. And again, we see the similarities here. This wasn't, really an original idea. We see this in the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh and the works of the Holy Spirit, the works of faithfulness of God. And which side wins is the one that we feed, the one that we nourish, the one that we surround ourselves with and fill our minds with and the people that we spend our time with. That is the wolf that will win. We are faced with these two opposing sides that are incompatible with each other, and we need to choose one. Galatians 5, verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, Paul here is making a reference to the old law that could not take away our sins. Not that it was wrong or not the word of God, but it was incomplete. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come," contrasting it with the old law and the old way of doing things, "Christ, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" It's easy at times to kind of fall into this practice of feeling as though we can kind of ride the fence, or that, you know, spiritually, I'm just kind of treading water. I'm just kind of doing the same. But really, when it comes to the flesh and the spirit, there is no riding a fence. There's no keeping a foot in each world and in each place. And even keeping a little part of our heart in the things of the world is poisonous. And it wraps itself around us. And I have to imagine that our adversary just wants us to leave that door open a little bit, just the little works of the flesh to infect the entire spirit that we have. And when we think about the way of the flesh, Paul tells us. Now we're going to look at, you know, what Paul here describes. And when he says the works of the flesh, that they're opposed to the works of the spirit, what is he talking about? Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I won't go into a lot of detail about each of these. I think there's importance in the distinctions that Paul makes between them. However, suffice it to say, Paul does tell us very clearly that those who engage in these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is a very plain, straightforward explanation that those who live in the flesh, who indulge in the flesh, will be lost and will not go to heaven. And, you know, we talked this morning a little while about, you know, being lost. It's a real thing. And it's a sobering thought. It's not necessarily always easy to think about. But to neglect it, to just never think about it, to never teach about it, is to deny the truth and to ignore a lot of the message that God gives us. We cannot gloss over it just because some people may find it offensive. Now let's think about the way of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And I think that's really, it's kind of a fun statement. Against such things there is no law. I don't know that that's always like literally 100% true, that throughout every society, every history, nothing good has ever been against the law. We can probably cite a few examples. But I just think that this general principle is just so obviously true. You don't get in a lot of trouble for showing self-control, for being peaceful, for being joyful, for showing love, for being patient. I mean, these are just good qualities. I mean, God created us. He knows our hearts. He knows how we function. He knows the best way to live. We don't need to kind of wonder, you know, why do these things, why is it such a interesting coincidence that all the things that God tells us to do are the things that help us thrive and feel good and work together and find joy. It's really not a coincidence that the one who created us understands his creation. So I wanted to do something. I wanted to go through each of these and just read, you know, a passage, just a few verses about each one, and not give a lot of extra input on it, but just to kind of have the Bible speak for itself. And we're going to close afterward with thinking about, you know, the definitions of these words and why they're important. The Bible is its best commentary. And if we want to know what God means in this list, we can see what God means in His own Word. So let's begin. There are many, many passages that we could have done, and you could give entire lessons on just each of these, but just to give us a very brief idea of what God means by each of these. So we'll begin with love, and I'm going to read 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to begin in verse 7. Beloved, let us not love one another, for love is from God. Excuse me, I misread that, of course. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Christ is the example of our love. We cannot say that we know God unless we are showing that love. And in verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us. The next fruit of the Spirit, joy. I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so there's elements of a couple fruits of the Spirit in there. Just this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. And in our Bible class this morning, I thought we had a lot of good thoughts about, you know, we were studying prayer and how sometimes the things that we pray for aren't answered the way that we maybe thought they would be, or that it may not be the way that we prayed for, but we have faith in God that things will work out for the best. And we need to rejoice and have joy always in the Lord, regardless of the situation. And then we'll have that peace of God, which is our next fruit of the Spirit. And I wanted to read Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. To be known as a peacemaker, to be called sons of God. That's an amazing thought. The next fruit of the Spirit is patience. I'm going to read from James chapter 5 in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I like the comparison to a farmer. I haven't done farming in my life, but I imagine like there is this, you do the work, but you don't see the benefit right away. It's a lot of hard work, and you have to have patience for the fruit to come. Kindness, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Such a simple passage, such a simple understanding we can teach to children, and yet it sums up kindness so well. Treat others the way that you would want to be treated. Goodness, Luke chapter 6, in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Goodness is doing kind things to others without the expectation of anything in return. Faithfulness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. We can always depend on God. There is never a moment He is not with us and for us. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. That is faithfulness. Gentleness, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We may face difficult times, we may face difficult people, we may face difficult situations. We are to always treat them with gentleness and respect. That is the way God has called us to be. And finally, self-control. Proverbs 28:25, verse 28. I really like this one. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. It's like a city with, you know, no protection. It's just it's chaotic. And that is a human with no self-control. So God here has given us His own definitions for what the fruit of the Spirit is and what it looks like in our lives. And then going back to Galatians 5, the next passage, verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with His passions and desires. I think Paul's use, we don't literally crucify these things. It's figurative language. It, of course, brings our mind back to Christ and the sacrifice that He made for us, and that He bore our sins and they were nailed to His cross. And we are to those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh, and we are to have put these things away and out of our minds and out of our hearts, and we're to seek after the good fruit of the Spirit. So as we close, how do we find good fruit? How do we identify it? The definitions and applications of these terms are what I think is the most important part of this lesson, of what Paul is teaching here. I don't know much about identifying good fruit. Sometimes when we're out at the store, my wife, Suzanne, she'll be looking over a watermelon. I have no idea what she's looking for. I know that there are ways to tell, like certain, like, oh, this one's ripe, this one's not good. Bananas I can do okay with. I mean, it's pretty obvious, you know. It goes from green to yellow to brown. I can follow that. That I can process. But, all you know, anything else, it's just, I don't know, it's lost on me. And so I guess to relate that, some people are just not very good at identifying good fruit. And sadly, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, mankind is not very good at that either. We need a guide. I can't just go and identify good fruit on my own. Someone would have to show me what I'm looking for. And when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, God is very much the same way. We have to rely on Him to tell us. Because, frankly, there are a lot of people in the world who will engage in lifestyles that we know are of the flesh, that the Bible teaches us are of the flesh. Promiscuity, alcohol, materialism, worshiping God in ways that, you know, the Bible doesn't teach. Women being in positions in leadership in the church, which is not prescribed. And there's just so many different things where you will hear people say, look at the joy that comes from these things. Look at how happy these people are. Look at the incredible fruit that is done through this progressive form of worship, or, you know, any number of things that we can think of, and they'll say, look at the fruit. I say respectfully, we don't decide what fruit is good and what fruit isn't. God does that for us. And I say this with humility, because I'm the same way. I'm just a person too, but we should be more humble in our thoughts on spiritual things. And, you know, if you had a child, you know, a 5-year-old, an 8-year-old, and you told them, like, do you want to go to school? They would say, no, I don't want to go to school. Okay, don't go to school. After a week, ask the kid, like, how are things going? Great. This couldn't be better. And you know, after a year, after 5 years, can you trust children to decide what good is going to come from things? If you ask those children, is it better for you to stay home and not go to school? They'd say, yeah, I'm happy. Look at the fruit of this. I get all this time to myself. I don't get stressed. I get to play. Like, you ask a child, they say, yeah, there is great fruit in just skipping school all the time. They don't have the maturity to even see how much better off they would be if they did the things that their parents are telling them to do. And again, I say this with humility. We are like children in God's eyes. Far, far, you know, we are fools in God's sight. The wisdom of men is not even the foolishness of God. We are like children engaging in our own lifestyles and saying, see, isn't this better? Just like a child saying, I'm better off not going to school. And so I just to kind of close, I think that not only knowing these fruits of the Spirit, but trusting in God to tell us what those fruits look like in our lives is just as important. You can rattle off the fruit of the Spirit, but if your application of it is things that are sinful, is things that are contrary to God's Word, you've missed the point. You've missed the point of that list and the identification of the good fruit that we should be producing in our lives. Let us go forward and give those great fruits and let that abound in our lives, but let's make sure we let God define how those fruits manifest themselves in the way that we live. If we do, we cannot go wrong. God is perfect at identifying the good fruits of the Spirit. So to close with Galatians 5, the last verse from this passage we'll read, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us with humility follow God's plan for the Spirit and uplift and encourage one another, and to do so with gentleness and love. So I pray that we can all do that. If you have any need, the prayers of the church or anything that you desire, you can make your wishes known by coming forward as we stand and sing.